the end of the year 2000 and have been here for the last 13 years. As I was praying about what to share with your community today, and I was reflecting on some questions that I'd asked Diane, please could you send me some questions around some of the mental health issues that are going on for you as a community, some of the questions that you might have. So I spent some time in prayer before God with those questions and just listened to see what the Spirit would be saying for you as a church. And really God led me to Psalm 84. And we have sung some of Psalm 84 already. Thank you for the worship. That was awesome. It's not working?
Yeah, I don't think it's working.
All right. We're going to do a little rewiring here. Okay, yeah. I'm going to take it off. You're going to... Okay.
I can do that.
Okay.
If you want.
Thank you. Yeah, so thank you for worship. It really came out of the psalm, which was really great for me. So what I want to do today together is I would like to share some reflections on Psalm 84 with you. I want to share some of my own story, my own journey, my own pilgrimage. And then I want to leave with you as a community some thoughts around mental health. Where my journey has led me over the last 13 years is to start an organization called Sanctuary. And we work with church communities to make this a safe place to be honest about our mental health, all of us. And so I'm going to try and weave that in to the sermon this morning. Does that sound okay? Yeah, and that's what the board is for. So when I transitioned the board, you know, okay, she's going into mental health teach mode. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is a psalm, and it's also a song. So let me move out of the way. And it is about a journey or a pilgrimage toward the dwelling place of God. And so the person that wrote this psalm was kind of like writing in their journal. How many of you journal? Yeah, I do. I journal quite a lot. How many of you just sometimes want to get a piece of paper and just write down some things that were going through your head, right? Whether it's journaling or not. And I think of Psalm 84 written like that, written by somebody who was longing for those times when their community used to journey towards Jerusalem for the feasts and celebrations that they used to have there. And then once they'd written it, they were so excited that they came to church the next day and said, guys, we have to sing the song. It's awesome. I wrote it while I was having a time of longing. And that's what Psalm 84 is like. So what we're going to do is we're going to read it together, because when we sing together. And if you notice in Psalm 84, you'll notice at the end of verse 4, there's a word in italics. You see it? Salah. Okay? And then again at the end of verse 8, you'll notice the same word, Salah. And those are divisions in the Psalms that divides it up into sections. So if you like, it goes verse, chorus, verse, like it is when we sing. So I'm going to read the first verse, verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to join in for the chorus, verses 5 to 8, and then I'm going to read the last part, verses 9 to 12. Does that sound okay? Okay, good. How many of you have got a Bible with you? How many of you need to share and don't have one in front of you? We're good? I've got words printed out. Anybody need? We're okay? Here you go. All right. So here you go. I'll kick us off. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. Together. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Salah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold for those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Thanks be to God. So in this first verse of this psalm, verses 1 to 4, this first movement of it, we're introduced to a title of God that is rather unusual, let's just say. In Hebrew, the word is Yahweh Tzabaot. Heard that one before? Yahweh Tzabaot. Sometimes it's translated Lord Almighty, which is what we read. Sometimes it's translated Lord of Hosts. Yahweh Tzabaot. And the image that comes to mind when we read that is of a very powerful warrior God leading the Israel army. An image like Napoleon. Right? An image like Douglas MacArthur, like these really big people, powerful, put in places of leadership, leading an army forward. But not just ruling one nation, Yahweh Tzabaot leads all the nations. And not just all the nations, but reigns over the universe, right? But it's quite strange that that's the name given to God. When we read the rest of this section of the psalm, where the person who's writing it is longing for intimacy with that kind of God, longing to get close, longing to feel safe with that kind of God. Isn't that a bit strange? That we have this warrior image of God at the same time as wanting intimacy. It's quite a mystery. It's quite a mystery. And I love that little section where it talks about a sparrow finding its house and a swallow building a nest. Where? Near the altar. Near the altar. I ask myself, isn't the altar a place where animals were slaughtered? Right? A place where there used to be this concrete or rock, knives, lots of blood, okay, lots of animals, pieces lying all over, coals to light the fire. That's the picture of the altar of the temple of God. And yet right near there, you've got this little swallow and this little sparrow building their nest, feeling safe. It's kind of an interesting picture for me. And the picture for me is one that with this God who is so mighty, those of us, when we are in our moments of vulnerability and tenderness and going through hard times, maybe it's a depression, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's grief, whatever it might mean, maybe it's tremendous longing for a dream that you have that is not being fulfilled, and we feel really vulnerable inside. Though God is this powerful, almighty, warrior, army God, he makes these tender spaces for us when we're going through these vulnerable places in life. And I think that's also a picture of what we as a community can be for each other. I noticed that one of your values is authenticity. That's a high call, to be authentic about the real stuff that might be going on inside when that stuff doesn't look so good and is not so perfect to share with each other. So here's where I'm going to start writing on the chart. So tell me if you can't see it or if I'm getting in the way. So when I think of moments of vulnerability for myself and for my friends, I think about these times when we cross a line. Now, each of us has what I call a wellness continuum inside of us. Okay? Now, we have that externally as well with our physical health. We can break a limb. We can go through a condition that affects our physical well-being, and we become weak and vulnerable, right? But it's a little bit easier to understand that somebody who is hobbling around with a broken foot and broken leg needs our help, and we need to guide them through, and they might need to take off time off work, time off their sporting activities. We might need to pick them up to get them to church. They're weak and vulnerable at that moment. It's much harder for us to understand when we cross the line of this internal mental wellness continuum that I'm going to talk about today. Every single one of us, in the church, outside of the church, I would say every human being, at some point in our lives, crosses over this line. On the one side is mental health, when we are at our most healthy. We're concentrating, we're focused, we're feeling joy, we're motivated for things, we've got lots of energy, we feel good about ourselves. That's this side, okay? But there are times when in our life we go through stressors, things external to us that our own selves, the way we're wired, the way we think, the way we process makes us vulnerable to those things. And we cross the line away from mental health, going towards what I will call a mental illness experience, okay? I just want to talk a little bit about language. I don't like talking about mental illness as a category, because what it means is that you're there and you can't move out of it. Okay? And when I look at a line like this, each of us can move in this direction, but we can also move in this direction. So I can live with a condition, bipolar, depression, anxiety, and I can still be mentally healthy while I'm living with that condition. Does that make sense? Those of us that may not be living with a condition may experience something in our lives like the loss of a loved one, and we go into grief and we cross this line. Grief is crossing the line towards a mental illness experience. You don't feel like getting up in the morning. You don't feel like socializing. You don't have any motivation or energy to do the things you've always loved to do, right? So there's different things that happen in our lives that make us cross this line. Does that make sense to us? And I think as a community, if we can together hold this line in our minds, what it does is it makes us all human. It doesn't make us go, well, you have a mental illness, so you're like there, and I don't, so I'm here. It says every one of us is vulnerable. We're weak inside. And there are times when things are going well, and there are times when things aren't going well. There's some things I'd like to add in, because this looks really simple and somewhat simplistic. So I'm going to add in time. I'm going to add in the word function, and I'm going to add in the word resources. Three words about when we cross the line. We're all individuals, right? So when we cross this line, we may cross it, but it took a time for a day. I have a mental health day. I can't get up, things are hard. And what do I need? Maybe I need to eat well. Maybe I need to catch up on sleep, particularly if we're in careers or jobs where we've got some kind of cycle and we work during the night or we work towards deadlines and we're project-based. Maybe we need to catch up on sleep. Maybe we need to do some exercise and get our body rhythm back in order. And that's all we need, is that just for that day or two, and then we cross the line back and we feel like we can move on again. Some of us, though, when we start crossing this line, that one day turns into a week, might turn into a month, it might turn into a couple of years. Because of the way that our bodies are wired, because of our genetics, we may spend a long time on this side of the line. And it may begin to affect the way we function. And what I mean by that is it affects the work we do. We no longer can concentrate. We can't problem solve. It affects the way we socialize with each other. I don't know how many of you have journeyed with a friend through depression, or yourself have gone through those spaces, those dark places called depression. You just don't want to be with anybody. You don't want to look people in the eyes. You're so afraid that people are going to ask you, how are you? Or, what are you doing with yourself these days? You're so afraid of those questions because this can be a very dark, hard space and we're just not functioning well in that space. And then the third one there is resources. We all need different kinds of things to help us when we're there to cross the line back towards mental health. Some of us may need to go and see a counselor. Some of us may need to go and have medication to get our minds back to where they need to be because our chemistry has become unsettled. We'll need good food, exercise, people to support us. But the resources will be different depending on which one of us has crossed the line and what has caused us to cross the line. So when I think of this, when I think of those vulnerable times, and I think of this all-powerful God, it's such a beautiful picture to me that God makes space for us when we're in those vulnerable moments. When we've crossed the line, sometimes we feel like we've disappointed God. And that God, you set this high standard, and I haven't been able to achieve it. I want you to know this morning that God has a very special tender place for you when you are in that space, that vulnerable place, and you can't get up in the morning, and you can't pull up your bootstraps like you wish you could. God has a very special place in His heart for you, just like the swallow that is nesting right next to the altar. I think God has that little nest for those of us at those times when we cross the line. The other thing I know is that when we cross over into the New Testament and we read Jesus' words, we realize that it is when we are weak and we are vulnerable that God is actually His strongest with us and for us in that space. I have a friend who's given me permission to share her story. And she lives with a condition that we call schizophrenia. Now, it doesn't really matter what she lives with. She crosses this line really often. And the littlest thing can actually cause her to cross this line. Now, by the littlest thing, let me give you an example. Last year, I got a phone call at 4 in the morning from my friend. And I could hear this loud noise in the background. And I said, what's going on? What's that noise? She said, the smoke alarm, smoke detector, is going off, and I can't switch it off. I said, why? I said, I showed her actually once how to switch it off. She said, I don't want to switch it off because when I signed the contract for my lease, it said, do not tamper with the smoke alarm. And so she had in her mind that she couldn't touch it because then she would be evicted and she'd need to leave. And so this really small stressor started to set off, and she went down this pattern of believing that people were watching, that her landlord was coming, and she was starting to believe things that aren't real, and she began to be paranoid. So at 4 in the morning when she phoned me, I knew it was time to drive my car over to her, pick her up, take her to emergency, and make sure she got the medication she needed to get her thoughts back in order at that time. So she goes through these times where she crosses the line. She lives in a very vulnerable body. Her spirit indwells a vulnerable mind. And yet this, once I was going through a time where I was burning out from my job. I feel like I was crossing this line because of burnout, because of stress, because of not taking the time out for myself. And I went to bed that night and I said, God, you have to do something. I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. Well, early in the morning, this same friend phoned me. She gave me a bit of grace. This time it was 6 a.m., not 4 a.m. She phoned me and she said, Sharon, I couldn't sleep last night because I was having this vision of you standing with your arms like you were giving up, like you'd just thrown your arms in the air. Now, I don't know, she said, I don't know if this is my schizophrenia or if this is a vision from God, but I prayed for you the whole night. And I still get goosebumps when I think about that conversation. Because in her vulnerability, the power of Jesus is so evident and present. And as I received from her, in her weakness, Yahweh Tzabaoth, right, this warrior God, this God who reigns, speaks to me out of that vulnerability. And so there is something about us that's really afraid of crossing this line. There's something about us that's really afraid to walk with people once they've crossed this line. But as we'll see in the next section of the psalm, in that place of vulnerability is the place where Jesus dwells. So profoundly, he meets us in those spaces. So let's look at that second part, the part that we read together, verses 5 to 8. Psalm 84, verses 5 to 8. And we read in this section, blessed are those who've set their hearts on pilgrimage, who've set themselves on an inner journey, a journey that leads us towards intimacy with God. So the first part is about us resting, waiting, settling, nesting, intimacy, just being with God. The second part is a little harder. It's about us putting effort in. It's about the hard journey, this journey of pilgrimage. Now, the Valley of Baca, Hebrew word for a dry, arid place, where only plants that can do without water, plants like the balsam tree or the aspen, they grow there because they don't need much. But it's a very dry place. It's a very thirsty place. Some translations call it the Valley of Weeping. Some translations call it a thirsty valley, a place of desolation or utter loneliness. Well, I think it's describing what it's like when we cross this line, regardless of what causes us to move over to the other side. Let me tell you a little bit about a time in my life when I crossed over that line. A year following my immigration to Vancouver with my now late husband, Alex, I entered into this valley, the Valley of Baca. And the valley started for me when Alex began his first depression crash. He was at Regent. He was training to be a pastor. We were going to go back to South Africa and continue to serve in the little planted churches that we had started in some of the rural areas in South Africa. But this depression, coupled with anxiety, was so severe that his body began to shut down. Some of us here have experienced that. Some of us have watched others experience that. And depression and anxiety are not only conditions of the mind, they are conditions of our body, of our spirit, and they affect our community as well. It is all of us that walk through that valley together. And I watched this man who in times of his life was really strong, was really a visioner, could move forward in life. He knew what he wanted. He would go for it. He knew how to resource people. He was a person that so many followed. And yet, in this valley, he became like a little child again. He couldn't eat. He lost his appetite. He couldn't switch his brain off when he went to sleep, and so he couldn't sleep. And he could not focus on the work that he was given to do. And so the losses began to accumulate. He gave up his work. Some of his friends didn't want to be around him. It's just no fun anymore. And he was a fun guy to be around. And so depression and anxiety began to take over. But it didn't only take over him. It took over me as well, right? It's not just a journey of his mind, his body, and his spirit, but it's a journey of the community around him as well. And as his spouse, I was part of that community. And I entered into my own valley of Bacha, only to note that 3 years later, in 2005, he went into that depression and anxiety place again, and it led to his suicide, and he didn't recover. And so as I've gone through that valley of deep grief, the valley of questioning, why God? Who caused this? You? Alex? Satan? What was this all about? I began to die inside. And the valley of Bacha is a place of dying. It's a place of dying. But I love what happens in verse 6 about this pilgrimage. Have a look what it says. And they pass through the valley of Bacha, and they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. Now, I don't just want to gloss over that hard experience, because remember, the Israelites were in the desert space for 40 years until the one generation died off. And many of us, when we cross the line of internal wellness, we are in that place for years. Well, after a severe loss, 5 years is pretty much the average that it will take for somebody to get back to where they were, right? And so only in 2010 did I go, wow, look, spring's back. I can see the flowers. I can smell the roses again, right? 5 years of being in that valley. But there are some things that happen in that valley. There are some reasons why we go through those valleys. It doesn't make it worth it. It doesn't make it worth it. I'll never stand and say, Alex's death was worth it. Never. But there are some things that I learned in that valley that I could never have learned another way. I learned that when death is at work in us, life always has the last word. And those are some things to hang on to. When you or a friend is going through a hard space and you've crossed this line and anxiety has taken over your mind, you can't stop worrying, you can't sleep at night, you can't focus on a single thing. When depression has taken over and you can't get yourself up in the morning, death is at work in you, but life will have the last word. There will be springs that will come in the desert place. I can attest to that. The other thing that happens in that valley place is that our soul begins to expand to be able to deal with complexity. Okay? There are times when we think, and I'm going to draw again. There are times when we experience something internally and we want to come up with a really quick answer, right? And so we're going through anxiety and we learn and we read on the internet, or we get hold of material from the Canadian Mental Health Association, and we read up on anxiety and we realize, oh, anxiety is a response of the body. That's all it is. And so I need to do things to my body that will take anxiety away. For example, I must stop drinking caffeine, right? I need to lower my sugar content, and all of that is really good for anxiety. I need to run out my stress exercise, phenomenal for anxiety. But those are things to do with the body. Okay? And when we are pilgriming or journeying through the valley of Baha in that hard place, there is work for us to do while we're journeying. And the journey of the body is to get our bodies back in tune, okay, and work out what will help us with the thing that we're struggling with. Okay, so that's one thing. But we learn in this place about complexity. It's not only an issue of the body, but it's also an issue of the mind. We have learned to think in certain ways. Okay? Some of it is from the voice of our mothers, the voice of our fathers. Some of it is from the voice of our early growing up community. The voices we heard at school. You know those kids that always bully other kids and say words, and as you grow up, you can't ditch those ideas out of your mind. They stay with you. That's stuff that's going on in our mind. And when we struggle with something like anxiety, we need help to work out what are those things that we are thinking that are weighing us down? What are those things that keep us in that anxious place? One of the big things I've had to fight in my life is something that I call mind reading. It sounds really esoteric and strange. But when I grew up in a really strong Baptist home where affirmation was not given often. So I wasn't told often, well done, we love you, we're so proud of you. I'd hear my parents saying it to other people, Sharon, we're so proud of Sharon, she does this and this. But not often was that directed at me. And so I started mind reading. By that I mean, oh, my mom smiled, she must be proud of me. Oh, I did this, I'm not sure what's going on inside her head. I started this pattern of mind reading. And mind reading is an unrealistic thing that we do as human beings. It is something we have to work to not do because it makes us really anxious. I want you to picture the life of a preacher or a public speaker who has this weird idea that she can mind read people. Okay? And you're up here and you're speaking and the person in the back row decides to yawn. What does that do? Or whether you decide to yawn or whether it just happens, I don't know. Let's say it just happens, they yawn. And here I am standing and I look at that and the things that run through my mind are, I'm not doing a good job. That person is bored. I'm worthless. And so you spiral down. And so when we look at the complexity of why we go through these things, we need to understand that there's things in our mind that are broken and we need help to work at thinking through in a more healthy way. And say, God, I'm offering this to you. It doesn't really matter if the person yawned. The oxygen's low in the room today or whatever it might be. And so there are things in our mind that we need to really work at and work through in order to understand why we're going through something. But the Valley of Baha is also a spiritual valley. There are questions that we have for God that we have to ask, and it's hard to ask. Why God? Why me? Did you cause mental illness? Did you allow Satan to do that? Those are really important questions for us to ask. And sometimes we don't give each other the space we need in community to ask them. But remember that it's not only that. Okay, again, the complexity. Sometimes when someone's depressed in a community of faith, we say, you don't have enough faith. Just be with God, everything's going to be fine. Do you see how simplistic that is? We are so much more than that as human beings. And then there's a community around us as well, where somebody could say something or cause a stress that actually causes us to spiral. And we need to deal with that conflict. And then it will increase our well-being as well. And so when we're in that valley, when we're in the valley of Baha, it really does expand us to think about the complexity of things much more. I heard a great story, actually, at a conference that I was part of a couple of weeks ago. A man stood up, and he said, he's a priest of an Anglican community, and he said, I grew up in Alberta. It snows a lot there. And there are times when I needed to reverse my car, and it was so slippery that the wheels would speed up. Then he asked everybody, what do you do when you've got a slippery, snowed driveway? Someone put up their hand and said, you throw grit down, don't you? So the grit actually slows down the speed of the tire, and you can actually move back. And then he said this, mental illness in my community, in my Anglican church, slows us down to rethink our theology. It's a gift to us. We no longer have the easy questions, easy answers to the questions, right? We no longer say, oh, God loves you, all will be well. But it opens us up, slows us down to rethink. Okay, so God is good even then? Even then? So I would really encourage you as a community to make those spaces where each of you, in authenticity, can be vulnerable, can nest in the presence of this community, in the presence of an Almighty God. And lastly, and then we're going to open it up to a time of questions and responses, the last section of the psalm, chapter 84, verse 9 to 12, is a time where the psalmist, even though they've just gone through and are reminiscing about this valley of Baha, they say that nothing good will God withhold. And I read that and I think, this person must have severe memory loss. Because just a verse or two before, they were talking about a time of tears, a time of desolation, a time of despair and loneliness. Do they not remember that? I think as we grow as Christians, we go through different phases. We go through one phase where we may say, God is good and life is good. And then we might go through a time of suffering and we say, life is full of suffering. How can God be good? But hopefully as we mature, we get to a place where we say, life is hard. And I trust that God makes good out of the hardness of life. It's different. God in His goodness makes good. And so as we see this God, this good God, who transforms even the hard spaces, maybe through days, maybe through months, maybe through years of being in that hard space. And He is so good that He not only transforms you through it, but He transforms the whole community through it. Sometimes the only way I can understand my friend who lives with schizophrenia, the only way I can understand why God allowed this to happen to her is because of how it's transformed me and the community around her. Sometimes that's the only way I can understand it, because it just seems so unfair. Life is hard, and God does transform us. I love what the French poet said. He said, you know, Jesus did not come to explain away suffering or remove it. He came to fill it with His presence. And so it's really when we're in those spaces that we encounter Jesus. And so, friends, our journey toward intimacy is a courageous one, because it means that we do pass through various valleys. And today you might be going through that time. You might be journeying that time with somebody else through this. Know again that God is not disappointed with you, that He has a tender space for you. And Faith Community Christian Church, know that your call is to image God by making these tender places for people in their vulnerability. know this too, that intimacy with God means being honest when we find ourselves in those valleys. That we allow God to transform us, that we expand our souls to hold complexity. And that we trust that no matter how long that dark place is going to last, the goodness and faithfulness of God rests with us, even when we can't explain it. I'd like us to just take some time of quiet as we just let that settle in. And then we're going to spend 15 minutes if anyone has some comments, some thoughts, some questions, and then we can hold that together as a community. Let's just take a bit of time in quiet. Who are longing for you and are longing to be a safe place for each other. And as we dialogue now, Spirit of God, come. Shine your light into some of our dark places and give us the courage to walk in honesty and in solidarity with each other. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.